Well, welcome to our Fundamental Perspective podcast. We're glad you joined us here today. And we have with us here in my office, Dr. James Earls. Dr. Earls, welcome to our program.
Thank you very much. Glad to be here.
Well, Dr. Earls, tell us, let's start off by talking about your testimony. Tell us how you came to know the Lord as Savior.
Well, it was through my wife, really. A neighbor witnessed to her, but she didn't draw the net, so to speak. But she did tell her to listen to Oliver B. Green the next day on the radio. And so my wife did, and she got saved. When I came home from work, she told me she met Jesus in the kitchen. I looked around in the kitchen. I said, I don't see anybody. The woman, get in there and fix my food. But I was lost. And then I was involved in things of the world, and especially in civil rights demonstrations and all that blank sheet voter registration, helping people prepare them for that. A lot of people don't know what blank sheet voter registration is. But you go see the registrar, and he just gives you a blank sheet. And he never tell you what to put on it, but you're supposed to know what to put on it. But I had already been a qualified voter, and I had already known what to do. Put your name, your address, your date of birth, and things like that. So what I did, I instructed people what to do and how to do it. Now, I was well-meaning. I was involved in those things that I thought were right. Since then, I found out a lot of civil rights are not even civil, more or less rights. And my wife said to me one time, she said, honey, it's so easy to be saved. Well, first of all, her life was such complete transform. I couldn't believe it. The woman was just different. There's much difference between light and darkness. That's what it was. And she said to me, it's so easy to be saved. Now, she never worried me to death about reading the Bible and praying and all that, to going to church. But I saw a life change. I did little crazy things to find out if she was for real. I really did. And I found out that she was for real. I couldn't take it. I really couldn't. The love that she showed to me about to drive me up the wall. And she said, honey, it's so easy to be saved. I didn't know what she meant by being saved. And so I found out. I heard John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I said, I used to live in Detroit, okay? Well, in the back of our house, row of tenement houses, in the ground, they had garbage cans. You know, set it out of the garbage. The guy would drive the truck in between the alleyway and empty the garbage can. Well, that's the way I looked at me. And I just got so, I was so miserable. And I said, God, I'm going to hell and I know it. I said, I'm sick and tired of me. I'm tired of the life that I live. I'm like a dog in the alley in the garbage can, going from one to the other, trying to find something to fill that emptiness in his life. God, you got to help me. And you know what? When I said that, God saved me. And I've been saved ever since. Yeah, so.
Praise the Lord.
So I know now what it means to be saved. And I try to tell people that. Religion, I was going to a Presbyterian church, a black militant in the Presbyterian church, taking instruction to become a Roman Catholic. That's how miserable I was. But the thing that really blew it for me, well, here I am, a black militant, going to Roman Catholic Church to take instruction. And all the parishioners in that parish were all black. And the priest over that parish was white. And they called him Father. I go, I ain't call that white dude Father. He ain't my father. And so I began to ask them questions about the Roman Catholic doctrine, whatever it was. Where's purgatory?
Right.
Who's the Mother of God? Isn't she the Holy Mary, Mother of God, you know? And I said, well, if people are in purgatory, who goes to get them out? You have to pay penance. Who gets them out? The guy that goes to get them out, how's he get back? These are questions I'm answering. I'm honest, I don't know, I'm ignorant. And I begin to ask these questions in the Roman Catholic Church. You know what happened? They kicked me out.
Yeah.
They wouldn't be bothered. Because there was no answer. They had no answer. I say it jokingly, since I've been saved, I found out purgatory in the state of Massachusetts. So that's it. Well, after that, after I got saved, and then the Lord saved all my kids. We had four daughters and one son. Lord said every last one of them. But you know, the greatest prejudice in the world is not racial, it's religious.
Hmm.
Our folk and our family turned against them. My wife's folks, my folk, the one thing, having anything to do, because we weren't in a traditional black setting in a black church.
Right.
With all of the hoopla, the screaming and yelling and shouting and all that stuff, we just worked for that. And then after a while, I wanted to know more about the Bible. So I heard Dr. Oliver B. Green on the radio. By the way, I thank God for radio ministers.
Yes.
Oliver Green, who's with the Lord, G. Christian Weiss, Odd Morrow, Theo Epp, Donald Ray Bonhouse.
Yeah.
I listened to these men on the radio. And they had these gift offers. Oliver Green never sold books. He
right.
gave them away. And that's how I learned. Back in those days, I could say in 1961, down south, they wouldn't let a black guy go to Bible college. So I began to take Bible correspondence course from Moody Bible Institute, Chicago. And that's how I began to learn. And when I did, it was some 10 or 12 years later before I could go to Bible college. But when I got in Bible college, they wanted to know, oh, the white should not only black guy in there. How is it you learned and you never had formal training before? So I said, you ever heard of the Trinity? The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit? God taught me by getting good books at a good bookstore. The man in there was saved. He a religious supply store. It was a good store.
Mm.
And he'd ask me if I read certain books. I said, no. One book that I asked me if I read was Determined Secure the Believer by M.R.D. Hahn.
Okay.
I didn't know what that was. I never had any trouble doubting about my salvation. I knew from day one when I was saved,
mm-hmm.
I was saved forever. And while I was in that bookstore, I said, Mister, I'd like to have a Bible. I don't have any money, but if you'll let me have, I've got a job, if you let me have a Bible, come on payday, I'll pay you for the Bible. And he said, what kind of Bible do you want? I said, a Scofield. I didn't know what Scofield was. I heard Oliver Green
right.
say that. I said, I want a Scofield. So he let me have it. And I was so green, I thought Schofield footnote would inspire Word of God. I didn't know any better. But that's where the trouble began. When I began to study the Word of God, I even started telling people about the Lord. They looked at me like I was crazy. Mm-hmm. On the job that I worked for, on the government job, I began to witness to people and pass them gospel tracts. They told me they were secret disciples. I never knew some of the people were saved. You know, and I said, you sorry rascal. I could have died and went to hell, and you working right here beside me and never told me about Christ. Get out of my face. Mm. I don't want to talk to you. You're a disgrace. You know, still just today, there are a lot of people today that are saved. They're secret disciples. They're right. Double agents. They're over there, they're one of them, and over here, they're one of us. That's sad. Mm.
How did you get started in ministry?
Well, the Lord called me to preach, scared me to death. Hmm. I knew it beyond the shadow of a doubt that God had called me to preach. But I was miserable for 3 days. I told the Lord, no, I couldn't do that. My wife said, please, honey, go somewhere and do something. You're driving me crazy. I cried night and day. My mom saved. My mom's with the Lord now. I called her and asked, Mom, would you come over to the house? I got to see you. It's very important. So she came over. She thought it was some tragic thing. I don't know. But she came and went to the bedroom and she sat on the bed. And I said, Mom, God's called me to preach. I thought it'd get some sympathy, right?
Right.
She said, well, what are you telling me for? Go do it. And then she said to me, see, when I was a little kid, I was an epileptic with grand mal seizures.
Oh.
And it was kind of touch and go with me. She said, when you were a child, you had those seizures. We didn't know what to do for you. The only thing they had back in those days was Dilantin and phenobarbital. They still don't know a thing about epilepsy. And she said to me, we gave you to the Lord when you were a baby. So when you had to go to school, you had seizures. We just took and gave the Lord. Lord, you have to take care of me. You got to go to school. She said, we gave you to the Lord. And she said, we kept praying for you. And then when you got saved, we knew God had his hand on your life. And now you tell us that God's called you to preach. Go do it. I said, yes, ma'am. I get no sympathy from her. So I finally, after Mom left the house, I worried my wife answered death. I went in my bedroom and got on my knees and said, God, I don't know what to do or how to do it, but I'm willing to do it. If you just show me what to do and how to do it, I'll do it. So that's how that came about. The Lord allowed me to lead my baby brother to the Lord when he was 8 years old. He's now pastor at church. Hmm. Another brother who's now with the Lord, I had a joy of discipling him. He's a fundamental independent Baptist preacher. So this is what it's all about.
Right.
And then when I began to preach, even in my own community, I preached the Word of God, and my folk, black people looked at me like I was crazy. They said, you preach like a white man. What do you mean I preach like a white man? That's because I preached the Word of God. I started preaching on a street corner. Then I started preaching in jail. I love preaching in jail. You got a captive audience.
Right.
You
know.
I remember one thing in particular, a guy came to me and said, you are Uncle Tom. You're preaching on a white man's Bible. That's a white man's God. I was on one side of the bar and he's on the other. I said, come here, stupid. Let me show you something. I said, see this Bible? The blacks on top for the white for change. The black words will top the white page. And I said, and you talking to me, preach the white man's God. I know God's not black, because the Bible says God is light, and him is no darkness at all.
Right.
So, as if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. But that's where it started. And I was so burdened after years of preaching street corners and in jail. God, there ought to be a church someplace for our people. Back in those days, black people could not go to a white fundamental church, so wouldn't let them. And even in some areas of America, that still exists. But that's a heart problem. I tell people it's not skin, it's sin.
Right.
It's not race, it's grace. And I began to pray about the church someplace. I started to reach people. Started a Bible study. And God blessed. And we moved out of a church building with a friend of mine. We were in Korea together. He allowed me to start a Bible study in his church. And then we moved out of his church to his lady's apartment. She lived in the projects. So I was preaching in the projects. So her neighbors began to complain. So she went down to the office to see the superintendent of the complex. And he told her, so you go back over there and tell that preacher, preach all he wants to. He said, God, these people are drinking liquor, they're doing drugs and shooting each other. And so if anybody come in here complaining about his preach, I'm going to kick him out of the project.
Mm.
So then I went back, we opened the door and raised the windows for me to preach. So that's how it all started.
Mm.
And I started the church. I never intended to do that. If somebody told me, you know, when I got saved, that I would start a church and be pastor, I pastored for 18 years. And then God is so good, he opened the door for me to go. I used to live in Detroit. And when I got saved, before I got saved, I said, I never want to come back to Detroit again. I went back to Virginia. But you don't tell God what you're going to do. God saved me. Guess what he said? Right back to Michigan. I went to the Child Evangelism Leadership School. It was in Wolf Lake up in Muskegon, Michigan. And that was where I learned how to use visual aids and all that. And one of the guys at school had a ventriloquist doll. And he said, you ought to have one of these. I said, man, I'm about to do that. So he had one and he showed it to me. But he had a catalog and he showed me the catalog. And I saw that little black doll in there. I said, wow, I sure would like to have that one. And I just said that. But after we graduated from school, I went back home. UPS knocked on my door one day and brought me a package. I don't know what it was, and I opened it, and there was a ventriloquist doll. That guy and his wife took their money and bought one and sent it to me. And somebody, my wife said, he looks so much like me now. A lot of places I go to, and I bring him out, they never seen him before. I said, bring him out, little black dog. Said, you don't think he's white, do you, crazy? So that's some of the things that God has done. And he's blessed him. I've been a lot of places. God opened doors. God shut doors. But I got to the place one time that I got bitter because of the racial situation. From both sides, unsaved situation, even white fundamental Christians, preachers, I got bitter, almost wiped out the ministry. What happened? I took it personal. I should have never done that. What's happened to me is Bible. Everyone that God has called to do service, he suffered among his own people. including the Lord Jesus Christ, right, the Apostle Paul, all of them. So I got over that. And so I said, Lord, my skin is the color it is because you made it that way. My hair's kinky because you made it like that. You satisfied, I'm deliriously happy. I said, I'm just take the bandages. I don't buy suntan lotion. I don't lay out in the sun in the summer like a hog on the spit trying to get a tan. I already got mine. So that's it. I've been skipping back and forth, but this day comes to my mind. I'm just sharing it with you. I thank God for my wife, brother. I really do. We've been married 53 years. And I kid her, I said, you know, if I had committed a crime 53 years ago, I can bet I don't know now. She said, well, you know, you said, we said, till death do us part. I said, yeah. She said, you try to leave, I'm going to kill you. So I said, I think I'll keep you alive.
And what is her name?
Beatrice.
Beatrice.
Yes. I tell her, she's the queen bee in my hive. Yeah.
Oh, tell us about your current work with Baptist Home Missions. Tell us about your current work with Baptist Home Missions.
Well, at first I wasn't with Baptist Home Missions. I was with Fundamental Baptist Worldwide Mission out in Tennessee. And then after there, the Lord has led me out of that. And we met down at Bob Jones University to discuss the possibility of having a mission board with a black man in charge of it to reach primarily black people in America. Dr. J.B. Williams, the man with the Lord, said, if you're going to have something like that, don't have a white man to head it up. Well, who we met in Bob Jones, I think it was back in 1987. We met at Bob Jones University. And Dr. J.B. Williams, and I said, Dr. Bob Jones, Dr. Charles Britt, several preachers from around the country. And Dr. J.B. Williams said, Brother Earl, what I want you to do is tell these men what it's like to be a black fundamental independent Baptist preacher in your community, from your perspective. And don't mention words, just tell them. So I told them. In the process of telling, God broke my heart in tears. So burdened for some 40-odd million people that don't have, that didn't have a real Bible witness in the black community. God broke my heart. I wept, brother. And you know what? God did the same thing to those men. We had a prayer meeting. And those men prayed the burden of my heart. They said, Lord, forgive us for neglecting black people in America, sending missionaries to Africa, New Guinea, jungles of South America, and let our own people die and go to hell right here in this country. Well, I began to find men. Where I passed the church, several men had come out of our church. God had called them to preach, and I helped them get churches started. I didn't do it for them.
Right.
I did what I could to help them. And that was how it all came about. I'm still doing that. Trying to find men around the country that are Bible-believing, fundamental independent Baptist. That's what I am. I'm a politician for that. But you know, it's still a problem because of a simple reason. Black people are not being evangelized in America.
Right.
I don't know what it is, except the only thing, it's sin, really.
Right.
Because here's a white fundamental church in the inner city, okay? They go out in the suburb, bus kids in, bring people in, but they never evangelize the adults. And they claim that, well, they won't come. How will they come if you don't ask them?
Right.
If you don't go in the community, if you don't go soul winning and knock on the door and tell them about Christ. they don't particularly care about what color you are. It's what you have to say. Hmm. And then one fellow said, black people don't feel like they're welcome in our church. Well, why not? I mean, what do you mean they're not welcome? You know, they don't feel like they're welcome. They'll have to answer God for that foolishness. Right. Not me. I ain't mad at anybody. I'm mad at the devil, the blinded brethren. And the Lord has commanded us to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We go cross sea, but we can't go cross the street. Hmm. And we talk about the crime, the drug, the immorality. Talk about all these things, and yet we don't do anything about it.
Right.
I don't understand that. I really don't. Well, I do what I can. Let them. My grandma used to say, every tub goes stand on its own bottom. She's right about that.
Right.
Yeah, so that's what I'm about. And that's what I'm doing. And to share, like I'm doing here with you, with my brethren, the situation in the black community. Isn't it strange? I look at this. In the black community, we got people in the entertainment business. We got them in baseball, in football, in basketball. Don't leave Tiger out.
Right.
In golf. The Williams sisters in tennis. Excel in all these areas. But who's on the scene for the Lord? Right. I'm not talking about like the media, some hype building you up to be some great. No, no. Well, I'm a servant. That's all I am.
Right.
I want to be a good servant, a bond slave, as it were, of Jesus Christ. The only one that's important in my life is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not me. It's not you. Mm. It's not some fellowship. Nah, fellowship with good people. It's not some college. Thank God for good Bible colleges.
Right.
But you see, we put too much emphasis on this thing rather than the main thing should be the main thing.
Right.
And soul winning. Since I've been here already, we passed the church looking for it. We went down to Dunkin' Donuts.
Okay.
And we went, I got a cup of coffee, got a donut, my wife got a sandwich. And while I was there, I handed the guy behind the counter one of these tracks. Says, thank you. That's unusual. Hmm. And that guy, he was arrested standing there reading that track. Hmm. And he walked away. He thanked me. And he started to read that track. And then some kids came in. Well, I gave one here. Says, has your casket arrived in town? Hmm. Then I gave another one. Says, God's last name is not damn. Hmm. Do you know, I passed these out in the over 40 some years that I've been saved. I don't think I had 40 Christians give me a gospel tract. Hmm. I mean, Bible believing fundamental Christians.
Right.
We're more involved in the political arena, trying to make America the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, rather than get people saved. It's like a ship is in the ocean. The passengers on the ship. But when the ocean comes in the ship, the passengers in trouble. This is our plight right here in America. And then don't say anything about our leaders of black community.
Right.
You name these guys on TV, superstars, charismatic movement, the liberals. You name it, we got it. T.D. Jakes, Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar. You name it, look at it. The good old boy.
Yeah.
They've got the women's pastors. Look at it going.
Right.
I look at it. So God help me. Help me. I am committed. I don't know how many days I got left, brother. But I want them to count for God. If I can influence anybody for the glory of God, I won't do that. If I can help anybody, I'll do that. That's I happen to be here with you today. I thank the Lord for it. I've been down in Pensacola. My daughter graduated from Pensacola Christian College. Came back home to take care of mom and dad. We're not as young as we used to be. But the church that I started pastoring for 18 years, she's now the music director in that church.
Oh.
And the choir.
Now, how can a predominantly white fundamental church better evangelize the black community?
Well, for one thing, you can't improve on what God's done. Get up and knock on doors, go do it. There's no quickie right. formula. Get on your face before God and pray and ask God to open a door, leads to somebody in that community, and then go get them. So I'm scared. Well, I can understand that. I am too. I live in the community. But I found this out a long time ago. A moving target is hard to hit. You keep going. Just go and give them the gospel and pray.
Right.
People have asked me, how can I get the church done? I said, listen, go in the black community and reach somebody. Find your guy who may be already saved. Befriend him. And use him in that community. To reach people. And people recognize love when they see it.
Right.
Even the puppet recognize love. But people know you for real. And God will take care of you. You can't go because he said, come on home anyway.
Right.
See? So just go do it.
It's a misnomer to think that only another black person could reach another black
person.
It
sure is, brother. That's sad. And the devil uses that.
Right.
And he blinds Christians with that. He blinds black and white. Well, blacks feel like, well, can't nobody do it but us. And white feel like, well, can't nobody do it but you. I found myself a lot of times, I'm too black for white, too white for black. That's sad.
Yes, it is.
Well, all of that is, Satan doesn't care how he defeats me and you, as long as he does it.
Right.
See?
Now, do you think that in specifically our genre of fundamentalism,
right?
Does fundamentalism still carry with it a stigma of racism?
Well, not only is that in fundamentalism, that's in America. That really, even in the world today, that exists. But the fact is, you don't want to attack that, because the only thing that dispels that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. People get saved. Let me give you an instance. I was in a state, I'll tell you where it was here sometime, go down south, in a meeting, an all-white fundamental church. And I preached. And this young fellow came to me and said, Brother Earth, could I talk to you for a minute? I said, sure. So we stepped off in a little vestibule there. He said, you know, you're the first black man that I've ever talked to in my life. He said, my dad was the head of the Ku Klux Klan. And he taught me to hate black people. And he said, I got saved about 2 years ago. And he said, you're the first black man I've ever talked to, first black man I've ever heard preach. And he said, I promise you that I will pray for you every day. He said, could I shake your hand? I said, no, sir. You can't shake my hand. He looked at me like you looked at me now. I hugged him. We hugged each other. We stand in the hallway, in the place, crying, both of us. You see, it's been taught. When I was a boy growing up, I'm from down south. It was understood that white people were better than us. Really, in the black community. My dad worked for the railroad for 50 years. I used to go with him some days. I noticed how the people on the job treat him. He was a messenger that worked for them for all these years. And during the war, he carried documents, payroll, and all that stuff. I noticed how they treated him. It was James. My dad's name was James. Well, the way they treated him, like he was dirt. But that was my dad. Man, that hurt me. That was my dad. I loved him. But there's some things he taught me out of that. Son, I don't care what people do to you. You can have a good attitude. And if you have a bad attitude, I will kill you now so you won't have, I'll have trouble with you later. Okay. Somebody asked me, I was out west. I preached there. This family had me over their house for time of fellowship. And they couldn't believe the things that I went through that happened to black people down south during all the civil rights thing. And they asked me, how did you survive that? I can't believe. I can't even imagine anybody treating you like that. You know, you couldn't go and you couldn't go to a restaurant, you know, a white and colored drinking fountain, you know. When I was in the military, you could go, the white soldiers could go in the front, in the restaurant, you had to go in the back down the dark to put an order in for a sandwich or something. Their bathroom was in the building, but you were down in the dark, in the path, in the dark back there. So this thing has been perpetuated through the years. And some young people don't know how to deal with it, how to cope with it. They're bitter. They're angry. They weren't even around when we went through the things that we went through, but they're angry about that.
Right.
Somebody somewhere along the lines keep pushing that same old stuff. And then the politicians are playing that up. Black and white. I call them politicians. Poly in the Latin means many, and tick means bloodsuckers. They don't care anything about this country.
Right.
The last statement that I saw in my lifetime was Senator Everett Dirksen out of Illinois. He cared about this country. He was hailed as a statesman. We don't have a state anymore, we got politicians. I noticed this year, election, next month, November, the dirty stuff that they're doing to each other, they held it back till almost election. Right. Democrats and Republicans. Well, I don't vote for either one necessarily. I vote for the man that stands most nearly to Bible principles. Oh, I guess that makes me a Republican. Whatever.
Yeah. So what is the solution to all of this? How do we overcome this problem?
The solution? The blood of Jesus Christ, the gospel. That works. See, what we do, we started outside trying to work inside. God starts on the inside and works on the outside. The fact that I'm sitting here, the fact that you're sitting here, we're talking like this.
Right.
And we're being honest and open and truthful Because we love the Lord. That's what it's all about. Okay. And when I leave, I ain't going home with you. I'm getting my sweetheart and going back to Portland, Virginia. But we fellowship when we can. Yeah. Come to your house, we have coffee, cake, or whatever. Play games, or we go home. That makes me, like I said, it's in the Bible. You remember Jonah? He didn't want to go to Nineveh.
Right.
God always left the door open to the Gentiles. Remember Saul of Tarsus? Remember the Apostle Peter? Man, was he prejudiced? Yes, he was. But he was right according to tradition, but it was wrong according to the Word of God. Right. The Lord had to deal with his heart to go down to Canisa, go to that Gentile, that Roman centurion. Go on down there. He didn't want to go. Well, one of the first things he said when he got down to Canisa's house, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And he preached. Canisa's had a little congregation waiting for him. His family, people got saved. And then in Acts chapter 11, Peter encountered a trouble with the Jewish brethren because he'd been out of the house of a man of another nation. The Lord straightened us out, brother. This is like a thing of an Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan. They're not going to wipe the Jews out. They're God's chosen people. The promise that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God has not changed his mind. I look at that. We were in there. The people that voted for the president to go in there, now they turn on the president. They forgot about 3,000 people up there in the Twin Towers. They blew them away for what? Suicide bombers. People forget that. I haven't forgotten. Kill those people for what? For what? Suicide bombers. Before long, those of us that name the name of Christ, they can put us to death too, like they did the early church.
Right.
We're the troublemakers. People of the world system, as per se, wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ. I was in, what's the name of the place? It sells computers and stationery and all that stuff.
Like an Office Max or a Staples or?
Like Staples?
Yeah.
Someplace like that? I don't know whether it's Staples or not, but anyway. I went to get some copying made of some things that I wanted. And while I'm standing there waiting, the girl said, leave about 10 minutes. I said, fine, that's how I wait. So I decided to walk around, look at the stationery, look at the Christmas stuff. I didn't find one piece of stationery that said Merry Christmas. You know what it says? Happy Holidays.
Right.
They don't want to mention Christ's name. They don't. They don't want to mention it, man. But I was in my devotions this morning in Philippians chapter 2. Every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God. That worthy name, they blaspheme that. He said it would be that way. It's going to get worse.
Right.
It's going to get worse.
Well, how can our listeners better pray for you and your ministry?
How what?
How can our listeners better pray for you and your ministry?
The things that I've shared with you, you can pray for me in that area, that God would give us divine protection as we travel on the highways. As I go into areas looking for men, you pray. Prayer works, brother.
Absolutely.
It does. I'm still praying for men. But even at that, they look at me kind of funny. Even my own people. Really. They got even saved. Been to good Bible college, taught, graduated. And they look at me when I come along. There's some orgy or something. Really. So you know what I do? I get mad, but I go tell God about it. I don't bother all of that. Right. I've even had men that come to my mission board, fill out an application. With application on the desk, we start the processing, and they back out the last minute. They say, God led me to you to help start a church, and I want to apply for your mission board. They quit. They back out. It broke my heart. I got on my face and cried to God. I said, what in the world is it? And the devil said, well, they quit. Why don't you quit? I said, I'm not going to quit. Quit for what? Discouragement comes to us. All these things happen. These are human frailties. I take my eye off the Lord, that's what happened. I'm not going to quit. Mm-hmm. When the Lord took the children of Israel out of Egypt, he opened the Red Sea and closed it. He never opened it again. Right. It took him one night to get them out of Egypt and 40 years to get Egypt out of there. So that's what it is.
We'd like to thank you for coming on our program today.
Thank you, sir, to let me unburden and relate this to you. And I trust it'd be a real blessing and encouragement to somebody else. And not to quit.
Right.
No. Somebody said, a winner never quit, and a quitter never wins.
Great. Well, thank you again for being on the program, and we thank our listeners for tuning in. Well, not really tuning in, but I guess clicking in. And listening to us today. Have a great rest of your day. And again, thank you for listening.